Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like to preach a message of challenge to you that will sort of apply at the end of the year. For what are we going to be in this next year? But it's something that should be a challenge that we accept anytime, because we're going to find temptations and find a tendency to slip anytime. This is the slippery time of year, and you've got to be careful. Somebody called in a local radio talk show program and said, "Where are all the snow plows? It's like they've just disappeared and the streets are all rough and slippery. And where are the snow plows?" I don't know. I haven't seen any around either. So I don't know if they parked them because they want to save their budgetary allotments for the new year or exactly what. But it seems like you've got to be extremely and overly cautious these days because the streets are all rough and very icy and with packed snow and ice. And so you just be careful. And yet other areas are ways in which we can slip too. And slipping in spiritual life is what this text is talking about. We're going to consider things in this portion of Scripture briefly this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." Therefore is the therefore. Why is it there? Why is it there? And somebody said, in fact, it was Preacher Silcox that used to say, when you see a therefore, go back a little bit to find out what it's there for. And perhaps you remember hearing him say that. Why? Why is the therefore there? It's because Christ has spoken, because he is who he is. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why is it that important? Because Christ has spoken, because he's always right. And the truths that he gives us are binding, and we ought to consider them to be critically important to our life. Therefore, give earnest heed to what you've heard, so that you don't let those things slip. Verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" I think it's interesting. He says "we" a couple of times in these early verses. There, verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." And he mentions "we" a couple other times in that verse. And then verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And so, you know, we get the impression that even though it might be easy for us to think that the writer is focusing on unsaved people, don't neglect this great salvation. When he says "we," the writer of the book of Hebrews sort of puts himself in that group, and he's obviously a believer himself. And so he says we need to be careful that we don't neglect salvation, because we can let some things slip if we're not careful. And I want us to talk for a little while this evening about things that must not slip. In the context of neglecting salvation, he says, don't let some things slip. Now, there are some things that we should be aware of. We do live in a day of slippage. We live in a day of apostasy, and that's what the word apostasy means. It means to defect from the truth. That's what the word apostate means. Is a defector from truth. And we see around us a lot of people who are defecting from the truth, and for various reasons. Maybe they feel it's just not a very popular position to stand with the clear and unadulterated truth of the Word of God, and they would be correct about that. It's not a very popular position, especially when so many people in our culture, which I mentioned a few minutes ago, are questioning whether there even is a God, whether God is a force to be reckoned with, whether God's presence is even real. There are a lot of people who take the truth very lightly, and they don't put a lot of stock in God's truth. But the Bible says, you be careful that you don't let some things slip. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quickly with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read in verses 1 through 3, we read about the apostasy, about the falling away. And this is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us. And there's hinted at some deception there by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that word is the word apostasia. It means a departure from truth. There's going to be a departure from truth in the last days. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And there are those who know the truth, but they don't want to embrace the truth. They let it slip. They let go of it, and they no longer follow truth. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then again, go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, which says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And a departure from the living God is something that the Bible says is a mark of a person who hardens his heart. Verse 15 says, while it said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation when the people provoked God. Don't be one of those who hardens your heart against truth and who turns from truth, who resigns yourself from the truth. There are some areas that we need to be very careful about. There are areas in which we see a lot of departing from the faith, a lot of departing from truth. And I know, if you hold to Bible doctrines these days, and you are very strict about holding to Bible doctrines, you're going to be considered odd, and you'll probably be the brunt of a lot of jokes, and you'll probably even be accused of being a person who holds to what they consider to be a person who believes that keeping standards and keeping principles will cause them to have salvation. And what's it called? Legalism is the word I was looking for. You'll be considered a legalist. You'll be considered a person who maintains a position that is not tenable in our society. And after all, some people say, oh, we're given God's grace, and that's true. Grace is a very, very important quality, and one that we cannot denigrate or diminish in any way. God's grace is marvelous. But the grace of God that gives salvation causes us to desire to live in a certain way. And the Bible challenges God's people to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And so there are a lot of things that we should be careful about in the day in which we live, and things that we must not allow to slip. There are a lot of crazy things happening in sound churches, bizarre things that are happening among seemingly solid saints. And it's the last days. I heard last year about a church that was changing, and I'm not talking about any church locally that we know of, but a church that was changing its name and at the same time had changed its separation standards and was no longer preaching and promoting certain standards of separation and dress, and that is all one big bundle of philosophy and truth. And as soon as we begin to dismantle that, and as soon as we begin to say, oh, that's not important, that's not important, that's not important, that's legalism, well, then we start to lose some other things as well. You cannot, and I've been observing churches for a long, long time, and I know that as soon as a church starts to compromise in one area, it quickly spreads into other areas. And as soon as we let go of some doctrines, it won't be long before we let go of many others. And so, you know, it all is a package, and it all is the same. It's the same direction. I want us to consider things that the Bible urges us not to allow to slip. Don't slip. Things that must not slip. We must not allow personal holiness to slip. We live in a day of widespread wickedness and immorality and sensuality. And one of the first things to go in the lives of God's people is personal separation. Look with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm just wishing to challenge you tonight that we're facing a new year, and we're facing a whole new set of challenges in this new year. And it seems like the devil is doubling down his efforts to try to defeat God's people. And his attacks are very real. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We have the battles that we face are spiritual battles, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we need to be armed, and we need to be warned about those spiritual attacks. You know, the devil will attack your marriage. He'll attack your home. He'll try to defeat you in some way. And in fact, the devil will put into your mind that you'd be better off without your spouse. You say, that could never happen to me. Let me tell you something. It could happen to any of God's people. It could happen to anybody. I know some preachers who have lost their spouse because of satanic attacks against their marriage. And we should be very, very aware of the fact that the devil wants, if he can separate and divide us, he's gained a great victory. And so it's very important, first of all, that you know God's will. It does make a difference who you marry. It does make a difference. And don't be in a great hurry just because you feel lonely, just because you feel like you need a spouse. God has a particular plan in mind, and God looks down through the years, and God knows who will be the very best one to meet your need and for you to meet their need. God knows. And just be aware of the fact that there are a lot of things that are being attacked in our day today. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read about one of those things. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring up on themselves swift destruction. Would that fall into the classification of people saying, "Oh, you can be a good person. You can be saved if you'll just try to be a good person. You can please God"? Are you denying the Lord that bought that paid the price of your sin debt if you hold that position? Well, it's not explained in this passage of Scripture, but I think that's entirely possible. Verse 2 says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell... And he goes on and describes some other things that God has done. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and so on. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Then if he did all of that, well then verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. If God did this, and if God did this, and if God did that, well, then he can do what needs to be done in your life and in my life as well. All these verses, these situations, Noah, you know, and all those who perished in the flood, Noah, of course, the one of the few survivors, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and other examples that are given are all examples of apostasy, people who defected from truth. It's so important that we maintain truth in our life and not cause the disfavor of God to fall upon us because of it. The effect was the loss of morals and personal separation. In each one of these cases, it was a loss of morals, morality. And Lot, even as Lot was vexing his soul, he was allowing those evil influences to influence him. He was once a man who had followed the right way. He'd gone along with Abraham and followed with Abraham. You remember Lot? And there came a day when he said to Abraham, "Our herdmen cannot abide together. Our herds keep getting mixed up, and our herdsmen are quarreling and arguing over the possession of the sheep." And so Abraham said, "Okay, you go the way that you choose, and I'll go the other way." And the Bible tells us that Lot was influenced. He was influenced. He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. He was influenced by the material offerings of this world. You know, it's really important. It's really important, the job that you work. It's really important where you allow your children to work. It's really important that we not allow, I can get $1 or $2 more an hour working this other job. Is that God's will for you? You don't have any idea what kind of a spiritual influence that will have on you. You make sure you take the job that God wants you to have. Pray about it. If you don't have peace about it, don't do it. Because the Lord can tell the end from the beginning. He knows where this is going, where this is going to take you. And we live in a world that's very, very enticing. And Satan has a lot of temptations that he will offer people and draw them into a secular situation. He wants to allow, he wants to influence and cause us to allow these influences to influence us. And I think about music and TV. Some people get really uptight if you criticize their music. "Oh, you know, don't talk about my music." It's almost like it's God to them. Do you know music carries with it an influence? And is that an influence that you want to have swaying your life? And if not, then get rid of it. If it's not a godly influence, if it's not something that draws you closer to the Lord, it's probably taking you farther away from the Lord. And friends and people that you hang out with and other kinds of associations, the videos that you watch, the books and magazines that you read, all these things can secularize people. Be careful. Don't let things slip in your life. You determine you're going to be holiness unto the Lord, and you're going to be dedicated to Christ to follow him rather than following the devil's devices. Don't slip. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Here in this what's called the Olivet Discourse, where Christ is speaking prophetically, he says, the Bible says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And the Lord said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 11 says, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." What a frightening statement that is. Almost as scary to me as the question the Lord asked in Luke 18:8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith on the earth when he comes back? "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. You'll get cold to the truth because there's so much sin around. There are so many negative influences that will draw you the wrong way. Be careful. Don't allow those influences in your life. You'll end up slipping. in the area of personal holiness, and there are a lot of entertainment forms that will take us the wrong direction, and dress styles that are more and more immodest and revealing all the time. In a blatantly sexually oriented culture, should that be surprising? Should it be surprising that there would be sexually explicit and revealing and immodest clothing styles? Be very careful. My wife has been such a great helper for me as the pastor of this church over the years, but many times the challenge to godly dress standards goes to the pastor's wife. I can't approach a woman in the church and say, "Hey, your dress is causing men to lust after you." I can't say that. I can't do that job. It's a constant battle in a scriptural New Testament church for people to just keep on doing the right thing relative to their personal holiness. It's a constant challenge because of the influence of the culture, because of the influence of secular things all around us. Form-fitting, tight-clinging clothing that's provocative. And I would challenge women to dress your little girls like modest ladies, not like trendy teens. Your little girl should not look like a teenager, just ready to bust out. You know, she should be dressed like a little girl. And I think it's wise for mothers and for dads to keep their daughters loving dolls as long as they possibly can. Keep them loving baby dolls. Keep them young and tender. Keep them modest and not influenced. It's okay. You know, I think it's okay to say, and it's imperative for us to say, you know what, there are certain things I'm not going to let my kids do. And I don't think there are any parents in our church who haven't already learned the importance of not allowing your child to learn the way of the heathen by sending them to a government school. I think parents understand that well enough to know that that's something that is unmanageable ultimately. But there are a whole lot of different ways that families can be influenced by the culture without actually having children in a government or a public school. Ways of thinking, philosophies shape our behavior. And most of us have way too much humanism in us. Most of us do. We have way too much humanism in us that we've just picked up here and there from the culture. We ought to be praying and asking God, sanctify my mind, sanctify my thinking process so that I won't be so influenced by the philosophies of the world in which I live. I don't want to be drawn away. I don't want to slip away from godliness. I don't want to slip in some very important matters. Well, Bible doctrine is another one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter written by the Apostle Paul before he would be martyred, he wrote, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And he said, he wrote to young Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Be careful about the fact that the world is going to slip and there will be people who will not endure sound doctrine anymore. They'll have their own ideas and they'll think that their way is just as good. We need to be bound by the Word of God. We need to be bound to the Word of God and not by a human philosophy that would cause us to deny what God has stated. The challenge for us is that we may find our ranks shrinking in a day of apostasy. You know, there are a lot of so-called Bible-believing churches out there, but very few actually take a stand on important biblical principles, especially when it comes to personal separation. And a lot of times when it comes to Bible doctrine, there are a lot that just don't stand. Oh, they hit the high spots. Oh, you know, we love Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe in grace, the grace of God. That's good as far as it goes. I've had a number of people ask me, do you know of a good church, a good, strong Bible-preaching church in such and such a city, in such and such a state? And my answer has come to be, well, you can find on the internet, you can find churches that claim to be something, but you've almost got to go there yourself before you can actually find out if that church really is possessed of the Spirit of God, if that church is empowered by the Spirit of God, because there are a lot of people who say they believe something, but they don't actually practice it in their life. And so there's a whole lot of difference between those who say they believe the right thing and those who actually practice it and put the Lord first. Bible doctrine is one of those important areas. And Paul said, because they will not endure sound doctrine, after their own lust they'll heap to themselves teachers, because they've got itching ears. They want somebody to make them feel good. And one of the things that I have tried to practice through all the years of my pastorate is, you know what? It doesn't really matter. I don't care what people think, and it's hard not to care what people think. There was a time a few years ago when we had a number of new families that were visiting our church, and I would sit back and just wait and see if they came back again. And it got to the point where after 2 or 3 weeks I felt compelled where I needed to go call on those people. And I had several families ask me, what would it require for us to be members of your church? We would like to join with this assembly. And I told them, and as soon as I mentioned, well, you've got to be scripturally baptized, they quit coming. And I started to take that personally, and I thought, I got a little paranoid thinking, well, they'll keep coming as long as I don't go call on them. As soon as I go call on them, they stop coming. And by all appearances, they were ideal-looking families. By all appearances, they were just the kind of people that we would like to have in our as part of our assembly here. But you know what? If somebody is not willing to submit to Bible principles and Bible doctrines, they ought not to be here. If they are not willing to submit to biblical positions and biblical standards and principles, they ought to be someplace else. Because this is who we are, and this is who we will be, and we're not going to compromise the biblical position. Compromise is so easy. You just fudge a little bit here. You just make a small concession over there. It's so easy to just make a few little alterations here and there. And you know, the standards are just a little bit too strong. And what about baptism? It seems that their baptism seems okay to me. A lot of people end up dropping the name Baptist from their church. In fact, they don't even call themselves a church anymore. And that started with just little things here and there, just little changes, just little compromises here and there. And I was reminded again a few days ago of people who used to say, when they'd come and see our kids, our young people and our teenagers, our children, do Christmas programs in the public malls. Oh, that's so wonderful. How do you get your children to stand up and sing like this? How do you get teenagers to behave themselves long enough and have the right attitude to get up and sing in public like this? And we would tell them, you know, parents are serious about raising their children biblically, and they would just be appalled. And so often people like the results, but they just don't like the process. And they appreciate the results, but they don't like the process it took to get there. Well, you know, it's all one and the same. It's all part of the big picture. The process may not be so pleasant. The results are good, and we like the results that we see, But be aware of the fact that there is a process that's involved if you're going to honor the Lord, if you're going to avoid slippage in important areas in Bible doctrine. There are just so many different things that happen these days, and people relinquish principles of faith instead of it in favor of running the church like a business. And that can actually be a doctrinal shift. That can actually be a doctrinal shift. How we operate our ministry. What does the Bible say a church should be? We've got to be careful to maintain balance in this area as well. And you know what? I'm in favor of fiscal responsibility, but I'm also in favor of God's people knowing how to live by faith and putting the Lord first. I've taught a lot on the subject of faith over the years. And most recently on Wednesday nights, we've been addressing faith regularly. God's very, very concerned about faith. That may be the most important issue that we can face in our personal relationship with the Lord. He just wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. And that includes a lot of things. That includes following biblical standards and biblical principles in so many different applications. And it could actually become a doctrinal issue for a church when we will favor cultural applications over biblical ones. And Bible doctrine is compromised very easily. Let's talk a little bit about our prevailing purpose, and we'll finish with this. I don't want to keep you too late tonight. What is our prevailing purpose? We have to keep in sight our mission as a church. We've got to keep in sight personal holiness. We've got to keep in sight biblical doctrine, of course. But our purpose as a church, what's it all about? Well, walk down the hallway by the restrooms and look at the wall that will be on your right, and you'll see what it's all about. It's about missionaries. It's about getting the gospel around this world so that we can fulfill our purpose for existing. What is it? It's to share the gospel with folks. That's what Jesus Christ gave to his first church as its marching orders, to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them. This is the church's main responsibility. You know what that means? That means it's your responsibility and mine. That means it falls to us individually. And there aren't too many members of Bible Baptist Church who would say, who would decry, or who would want to distance themselves and say, oh, I'm not a member there. But I'm afraid there are probably a significant percentage who are not supportive of what we're doing here, and that shows through relative to our purpose. What is our purpose for existing? It's to get the gospel out. It's to point people to Jesus Christ as the Savior. That's what we're commanded to do here, our prevailing purpose. And whereas some churches have internal problems, and I've heard of churches splitting over where they're going to hang the picture of Jesus. Isn't that ridiculous? We say that's so foolish. But people get bent out of shape over seemingly little things. People get get their nose out of joint over things that don't ultimately matter very much. But we need to not lose sight of our mission, the reason why we exist. There may be a lot of power struggles in the church, and I think that they've got the wrong focus when that happens. Something has slipped. They have lost sight of their mission. Every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every children's church worker, every children's church teacher ought to be involved in regular evangelistic outreach ministry endeavors at Bible Baptist Church. Everybody who's involved in ministry should be engaged, should be involved. Because this is what we're here for. This is what we do. This is who we are. We reach out to people with the gospel. And I've had people come to our church and say the reason that they're here is because they don't preach the gospel anymore where the church at the church that I'm used to going to. And everybody here would say, oh, amen, amen, let's preach the gospel. We ought to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. But are you sharing the gospel with those that you come in contact with day by day? Do you have gospel tracts on hand so you can hand a gospel tract to someone when you find them and when you have opportunity to have a conversation with them? This is our purpose for existing. We need to be careful not to slip from the purpose that the Lord gave his church. Regularly going out, visiting unsaved people, seeking to win the lost on some level. And you will not see your purpose properly if you don't. We're all given the command to evangelize and witness for the Lord. And if we don't, we'll become focused on the wrong things, and we will slip in some ways if we're not focused in the right areas. I've heard people talk about, you know, if you have a problem with somebody in the church, ask them if you can pray with them. Ask them if you can go out witnessing together. That does more to break down walls between people than anything else, when we are serving Christ together. And we desperately need unity as a scriptural church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be very careful that you don't allow things to slip in your life. Your personal standards, your biblical doctrine, your sense of purpose. Be very careful. Guard those things jealously. The devil would seek to steal some of that from you and to dilute your life and make you less effective for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray